The Passion Gospel according to Matthew.
Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You say so."
But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?"
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?"
For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them,
"Which of the two do you want me to release for you?"
And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them,
"Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?"
All of them said,
"Let him be crucified."
Then Pilate asked,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified."
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves."
Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews."
They spat on him and took the reed and struck him in the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him, over his head, and they put the charge over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to, for he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And about 3:00, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?"
That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said,
"Truly this man was God's son."
I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Welcome to Holy Week. When I was a child, I loved Palm Sunday. I would get dressed up for church and come to church full of expectation and excitement. I knew this was a special day, the day Jesus rode a donkey and that people waved leaves at him. When I arrived at church, I would get a palm cross just like you did today, which was so cool. My mother would help me pin it on, and I would strut around all day as if I were wearing a medal. And the music. I loved the music, not only Glory, Laud, and Honor, which we just sang, but also others like Ride On, Ride On in Majesty. Palm Sunday was like a mini Easter for me. And the next service I attended after that was Easter. It was even more exciting with a new dress, a new hat, new gloves, and new shoes. Those were the days. I was 15 when all of that changed. Palm Sunday turned into what I call Whiplash Sunday. The Book of Common Prayer that we use now was officially adopted in 1979. There was an intentional effort by the liturgical committee to create appropriate worship for Holy Week, something that had been missing from all the previous prayer books. The compilers of this prayer book realized that the habit of many Episcopalians, like my family, was to attend church on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday without worshiping at all on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday or Holy Saturday. Episcopalians do call themselves resurrection people. But going through Holy Week without acknowledging Jesus washing the disciples' feet, giving us a new commandment, praying alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering humiliation, death, and abandonment at the hands of not only the Romans and the Jewish authorities, but his own disciples too, it's just plain wrong. We miss the heart of Christianity when we ignore the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. We cannot forget that although we are given everlasting life through the resurrection, we are saved through the crucifixion. When we go from the triumph of Palm Sunday straight to the triumph of Easter, we are reaping the rewards of the resurrection without really absorbing its cost. And so things changed. Now, one of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion is read on Palm Sunday. As you have just experienced, the moment of triumphal entry is short-lived. We arrive at the gospel reading and are confronted with Jesus' passion and death on the cross. We profess that Jesus was both fully divine and fully human. Easter Sunday is all about the divinity of Christ. Holy Week is all about his humanity. I hope you will join me at services this week. Each one helps to form us more closely in the image of Christ. Thursday evening, we join the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus shows us what true servanthood looks like when the master becomes the servant washing his disciples' feet. We learn that above all, we are to love each other as Christ loved us. Our hearts break as he prays alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. On Good Friday, we imagine ourselves walking behind Jesus as he makes his way through Jerusalem to Golgotha. We share in his pain, in his humiliation, and in his death, feeling as abandoned as he must have felt when he was crucified. It is important for us to experience these feelings. How else are we to be made into the image of Christ, the full image? And that is our goal, is it not? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor martyred in 1945 in Nazi Germany. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he writes about how we are all to be made over into the image of Christ. Here I paraphrase from his book. In the teaching and acts of Christ, in his life and death, the image of God is revealed. In him, the divine image has been recreated on earth. The incarnation, the words and acts of Jesus, his death on the cross, are all indispensable parts of that image. The images of one who enters a world of sin and death, who takes upon himself all the sorrows of humanity, who meekly bears God's wrath and judgments against sinners, and obeys his will with unswerving devotion in suffering and death. The man born to poverty, the friend of publicans and sinners, the man of sorrows, rejected of man and forsaken of God. Here is God made human. Here is humanity in the new image of God. We know well that the marks of the passion, the wounds of the cross, are now become the marks of grace in the body of the risen and glorified Christ. We know that the image of the crucified lives henceforth in the glory of the eternal priest who forever makes intercession for us in heaven. That body in which Christ lived in the form of a servant rose on Easter day as a new body with heavenly form and radiance. But if we would have a share in that glory and radiance, we must first be conformed to the image of the suffering servant who was obedient to the death of the cross. If we would bear the image of his glory, we must first bear the image of his shame. It is not as though we have to imitate him as well as we can. We cannot transform ourselves into his image. It is rather the form of Christ which seeks to be formed in us and to be manifested in us. Christ's work is not finished until he has perfected his own form in us. We must be assimilated to the form of Christ in its entirety, the form of Christ incarnate, crucified, and glorified. Christ took upon himself this human form of ours. He became human even as we are human. In his humanity and his lowliness, we recognize our own form. He has become a human so that humans should be like him. And in the incarnation, the whole human race recovers the dignity of the image of God. I pray that I will see you in church for the important liturgies the church has gifted us to make the journey through Holy Week more meaningful, more powerful, more transforming. Do not miss the opportunity to faithfully open yourselves to the movement of the Holy Spirit working in you as we walk with Jesus, making you and me into an ever more perfect image of Christ our Lord. Amen.